Agyanatimirandasya gyanandana shalakaya chakshur unmidatam dena tasmai shri gurave namaha shri chaitanya manobhishtam stapitam dena bhutale swayam rupa kadamayam dadati swapatantikam vandeham shri guru shri yuta parakamalam shri gurun vaishnavamscha Sri Rupam Sagrajatam Sahagana Raghunatham Vitam Tam Sajivam Sadvaitam Sadvadhutam Parijana Saitam Krishna Chaitanya Devam Sri Radha Krishna Padam Sahagana Lalita Shivishakan Vitamscha He Krishna Karuna Sindho Dina Bando Jagatpate Gopesha Gopika Kanta Radha Kanta Namostute Tapta Kanchana Gaurangi Radhe Vrindavaneshwari Vrishabhanu Sute Devi Pranamami Hari Priye Vanchakalpa Drubhyascha Kripa Sindubhye Vacha Patitanam Bhavani Bhyo Vaishnavi Bhyo Namo Namaha Jaya Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Gadadhara Srivasari Gaurabhaktavrinda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare Gaur Premanande Hari Hari Bo. Bhagavad Gita Chapter 13 Nature, the Enjoyer, and Consciousness. We're chanting the chapter, beginning with the Sanskrit. Arjuna Vacha Prakritim Purusham Chaiva Kshetram Kshetrajnami Vacha Etad Veditum Ichchami Gyanam Gyeyam Chakeshava Shri Bhagavan Vacha Idam shariram kunteya shetram ityabadiyate etad yo vetitam prahu shetragya iti tadvidaha shetragyam chapimam vidhi sarva shetreshu bharata shetra shetragnayo gyanam yat tach gyanam matam mama tach shetram yat shayadrikcha yad vikari chayad Sacha yo ya prabhavascha tatsamasena neshinu Rishibir bahuda gitam chandobir vivitai pritak Brahma sutra padaschaiva hetomad bir vinishchitai Mahabhutanya hankara Nityadvam tapva gyanarata darshanam etaj gyanam iti proktam agyanam yad atonyata Gyeyam yat tat pravakshyami yaj gyatvam ritam ashnute anadi matparam brahma nasat tan nasat uchate sarvata panipadam tat sarvata shishiro mukham Sarvata shrutima loke sarvam avritya tishtati Sarvindriya gunabhasam sarvindriya vivarjitam Asaktam sarva brichchaiva nirgunam gunapoktricha Bahir antascha bhutanam acharam charam evacha Sukshmat vat tadavigyayam durastam chantike chatat Avipaktam chaputeshu vipaktam evatastitam bhuta bhartrir tatajgeyam grashnishnu pravavishnucha jyotisham apitaj jyotis tamasa paramuchate gyanam geyam gyanagamyam priti sarvasavishtitam iti kshetram tatagyanam geyam choktam samasataha Madhpakta etad vignaya madhbhavayo prapradyate Prakritim purusham chaiva vidyanadi ubhavyapi Vikaram shagunam chaiva vidi prakriti samavan Karya karana kartritve hetu prakritir uchate Purusha sukatu kanam poktrit ve hetur uchete. Purusha prakriti stohi punkte prakriti jangunan. Karanam gunasangosya sarasad yoni janmasu. Upadrashtanumanta cha parta bhokta maheshvaraha. Paramat metya chap yukto dehe smin purusha paraha. Ya evam veti purusham prakritim cha gunaisaha sarvata vartamano pi nasa puyo bijayate janin atmani pashyanti kechit atmanam atmana anye sankena yogena karma yogena chapare anye tvevam ajanantaha shutvane bya upasate tepi chattitarantyeva mrityum shruti parayanaha Yavat sanjayate kinchit satvam stavara jangamam shetra shetrag dasam togat tadvidhi paratar shapa samam sarveshu puteshu tishtantam parameshwaram vinashyat swaninashyantam yapashyati sapashyati 28 again. Samam sarveshu bhuteshu tishtantam parameshvaram vinashyat swani nashnantam ya pashyati sapashyati samam pashyan hi sarvatra samavastitam ishvaram nahi nasyat manatmanam tato yati param gatim prakrityaiva chakarmani kriyamanani sarvashaha Yapashyati tatatmanam akartaram sapashyati Yada bhuta pratag bhavam ekastam anupashyati Tata eva chatistaram brahma sampadyate tada Anaditvam nirgunatvat paramatmayam avyayaha Shariraasto pikonteya nakaroti nalipyate Yata sarva gatam saukshmad akasha nopalipyate sarvatra vastito dehe tatma nopalipyate yata prakasha yatyeka kritsnam lokam imam ravahi shetram shetri tata kritsnam prakasha yati bharata shetra shetragnayorevam antaram jnana chakshusha Bhuta prakriti moksham cha yevidur yati te param. Translations. Arjuna said, O my dear Krishna, I wish to know about prakriti, nature, Purusha, the enjoyer, and the field and the knower of the field, and of knowledge and the object of knowledge. The Supreme Personality of God had said, This body, O son of Kunti, is called the field, and one who knows this body is called the knower of the field. O son of Bharata, you should understand that I am also the knower in all bodies, and to understand this body and its knower is called knowledge. That is my opinion. Now please hear my brief description of this field of activity and how it is constituted, what its changes are, whence it is produced, who that knower of the field of activities is, and what its influences are. That knowledge of the field of activities and the knower of activities is described by various sages in various Vedic writings. It is especially presented in Vedanta Sutra with all reasoning as to cause and effect. The five great elements, false ego, intelligence, the unmanifested, the 10 senses in the mind, the 5 sense objects, desire, hatred, happiness, distress, the aggregate, the life symptoms, and convictions. All these are considered in summary to be the field of activities and its interactions. Humility, pridelessness, nonviolence, tolerance, simplicity, approaching a bona fide spiritual master, cleanliness, steadiness, self-control, renunciation of the objects of sense gratification, absence of false ego, the perception of the evil of birth, death, old age, and disease, detachment, freedom from entanglement with children, wife, home, and the rest, even-mindedness amid pleasant and unpleasant events, constant and unalloyed devotion to me, aspiring to live in a solitary place, detachment from the general mass of people, accepting the importance of self-realization and philosophical search for the absolute truth. All these I declare to be knowledge, and besides this, whatever there may be is ignorance. Text number 13, page 579. I shall now explain the knowable, knowing which you will taste the eternal. Brahman, the spirit, beginningless and subordinate to me, lies beyond the cause and effect of this material world. Everywhere are his hands and legs, his eyes, heads, and faces, and he has ears everywhere. In this way, the Supersoul exists, pervading everything. The Supersoul is the original source of all senses, yet he is without senses. He is unattached, although he is the maintainer of all living beings. He transcends the modes of nature, and at the same time, he is the master of all modes of material nature. The Supreme Truth exists outside and inside of all living beings, the moving and the non-moving. Because he is subtle, he is beyond the power of the material senses to see or to know. Although far, far away, he is very near to all. Although the Supersoul appears to be divided among all beings, he is never divided. He is situated as one. Although he is the maintainer of every living entity, it is to be understood that he devours and develops all. He is the source of light in all luminous objects. He is beyond the darkness of matter and is unmanifested. He is knowledge, he is the object of knowledge, and he is the goal of knowledge. He is situated in everyone's heart. Thus, the field of activities, the body, knowledge, and the knowable have been summarily described by me. Only my devotees can understand this thoroughly and thus attain my nature. Material nature and the living entities should be understood to be beginningless. Their transformations in the modes of matter are products of material nature. Nature is said to be the cause of all material causes and effects, whereas the living entity is the cause of the various sufferings and enjoyments of this world. The living entity in material nature thus follows the ways of life, enjoying the three modes of nature. This is due to his association with that material nature. Thus he meets with good and evil among various species. Yet in this body there is another, a transcendental enjoyer, who is the Lord, the Supreme Proprietor, who exists as the overseer and permitter, and who is known as the Supersoul. One who understands this philosophy concerning material nature, the living entity, and the interaction of the modes of nature, is sure to attain liberation. He will not take birth here again, regardless of his present position. Some perceive the Supersoul within themselves through meditation, others through the cultivation of knowledge, and still others through working without fruitive desires. Again, there are those who, although not conversant in spiritual knowledge, begin to worship the Supreme Person upon hearing about him from others. Because of their tendency to hear from authorities, they also transcend the path of birth and death. O chief of the Bharatas, know that whatever you see in existence, both the moving and non-moving, is only a combination of the field of activities and the knower of the field. One who sees the Supersoul accompanying the individual soul in all bodies, and who understands that neither the soul nor the Supersoul within the destructible body is ever destroyed, actually sees. One who sees the Supersoul equally present everywhere in every living being does not degrade himself by his mind. Thus he approaches the transcendental destination. Page 579, text number 30 at the bottom. One who can see that all activities are performed by the body, which is created of material nature, and sees that the self does nothing, actually sees. When a sensible man ceases to see different identities due to different material bodies, and he sees how beings are expanded everywhere, he attains to the Brahman conception. Those with the vision of eternity can see that the imperishable soul is transcendental, eternal, and beyond the modes of nature. Despite contact with the material body, O Arjuna, the soul neither does anything nor is entangled. The sky, due to its subtle nature, does not mix with anything, although it is all-pervading. Similarly, the soul situated in Brahman vision does not mix with the body, though situated in that body. O son of Bharata, as the sun alone illuminates all this universe, so does the living entity, one within the body, illuminate the entire body by consciousness. Those who see with eyes of knowledge the difference between the body and the knower of the body, and can also understand the process of liberation from bondage in material nature, attain to the supreme goal. Yes.
I read this chapter for my chat some number of times already, but I had this question. When Krishna is describing the knower of the body, is he referring to the individual soul as one of the knowers of the body, or is he referring to the super soul as the knower of the body?
He's referring to the soul as the knower of the body and the super soul as the knower of the body, but the individual soul knows only this body.
Okay.
Or the body that he's in, and the super soul knows all bodies.
Okay.
Follow-up question is coming, I can tell.
Yes, the question is, I am also knower of my body, but I hardly know anything about my body.
You hardly know anything about your body. Well, you're the knower in the body in the sense that you can feel sensations throughout your body. You know, you're the first one's going to know that you have a fever or that, you know, something's going on. We don't know much because we're really tiny. And, you know, the body's really foreign to us. It's going on without our help. We're inhabiting the body, but material nature's running the body. Therefore, in the fifth chapter, the enlightened soul is described as one who is seeing all the movements of the body going on without his help, and he sees that he has nothing to do with it. Naiva kinchit karomi ti yukto manyate tattvavit. The tattvavit, the person who has knowledge of the truth, sees naiva kinchit. He doesn't do anything, just the body is active. Yeah, so it's true. But we're aware that our consciousness pervades the body, because if your foot falls asleep, you can experience that. I don't experience it. I don't know when your foot fell asleep, but you do within the field of this body.
He refers to those who know the body and the knower of the body. That is, that Krishna describes as knowledge.
What is described as knowledge is as the soul, who comes to understand the difference between the soul and the body, which is he's calling the field, the kshetra, and the knower of his body, which is the super soul, and of everything else. So it's a practical thing. When you become conscious that you're not just a body, and you start to be aware of the fact that you actually inhabit a body, and you see that when somebody leaves their body, they're leaving the body, they're not just it's not just chemicals getting disarranged and then dying. That's also in the 15th chapter, when Krishna describes the person leaving the body, ukramantam stitam vapi bhunchanan bhagunam bitam vimuda nanu paschanti paschanti jnana chakshusha. If you have eyes of knowledge, jnana chakshusha, then you can understand all this. What is that? Ukramantam stitam vapi. The soul that was once situated in the body is stepping out, going somewhere else. But vimuda nanu paschanti, the very foolish people, that is, they're bewildered by the modes of material nature, maya mugda, that they can't see that at all. Vimuda nanu paschanti, they can't see how that's happening. And like Satyadev was telling me, that a lot of times when he would come on a 911 call, he would come to the house and the person had been dead for hours, hours and hours. Their body was cold and stiff, and the people were still rubbing Tiger Balm on their body, trying to revive them, sort of. And they wouldn't accept that they had died. They really hung on. It's a bewildering thing unless one has come to the position of the mode of goodness, where you can see a little bit that you're Brahman, and that illuminating knowledge shows you the difference between the body and the soul. So when you cultivate the mode of goodness, and you come up to that position, then you can see how bodies are everywhere. There is a soul within the body, and then you can become aware of the super soul. How you become aware of the super soul? First, by the intelligence. How the intelligence of the form direction of the super soul. You can be aware of the fact that you're not in control of your intelligence. It can come and go. At one minute, it's like, I'm thinking, what is that, the name of that person? And then it comes into your thank you. It's supplied to us. Sarvasya cham hridi sannivishto mattak smitir gyanam apovanam cha. There's an oversoul, there's an overseer who's actually doing these things and also who's running our body. We can become aware of the fact of how the bodily functions, including the breath and the digestion, are all a gift, and they're going on just by some kind of special help and mercy. We have assisted living that's going on. Become aware of your soul, that you're a soul, and you're not the supreme soul, you're not the creator, and you're not the controller, and you're not the maintainer. Somebody else is maintaining you, and you're also not the body. In the mode of goodness, you can see all that. And then when you see other bodies, you'll see the difference between them and the body. You had a question? No?
Prabhuji, I just wanted to check with you, is this understanding and is this thinking right, that it is the soul that desires, and because of the desires, the soul gets a particular type of gross body and a subtle body?
Mm-hmm.
And it'll enjoy or suffer according to the desires which were there.
Mm-hmm.
And this cycle will continue several times, right? And only when one gets the mercy of a pure devotee, does this soul then use its free will in the right direction and then control the mind? Like, I always get confused.
Yes.
When
okay,
it says
well,
that
there's
you
a lot there
do,
you're saying, so
yeah.
Let's take it a piece at a time.
Yeah.
That your first question was, is it the soul that desires? And yes, the soul is a unit of desire. And when the soul is covered, then those desires, the original desire of the soul and the original identity of the soul and its impetus is Nitya Krishna Das, being the eternal servant of Krishna. But when the soul gets covered by false ego and the modes of nature, then that original sentiment and feeling is like if you take a light bulb and you put different kinds of colors over it, colored sheets, then it'll come out red or blue or black according to what you cover it with. And it gets manifest outwardly in that way. So according to how we're affected by various modes of material nature, how we're covered, to what degree and to what combination of modes, that original consciousness and desire that we have, it gets pervertedly illuminated or it shines in a way that is affected by those modes of material nature. And so, yes, it's the soul that has impetus and desire. It's not the body. And the body is just an instrument through which the soul expresses these things. And then the second part of your question was?
The second part was that when we say that then the soul gets put inside this body, does not own the body, and has nothing to do with the body, because everything that the body is doing is the modes of material nature that are acting. And so how a particular body acts, for example, if a person goes out, drives, and has a glass of alcohol, that was the desire that the soul had and which now is being fulfilled by the body, like the subtle produces the thought,
well,
and that's so.
The original desire of the soul, then when we become implicated by the modes of material nature, there's a way in which we become overcome. Mm-hmm. And as an example, a dog. Once the dog is born, then it has to act like a dog. It has no choice. It's going to bark and it's going to run and it's going to do what dogs do. It has a dog nature. And similarly, when human beings are born, they have a certain nature also, according to the modes of nature they're born into. Purusha prakriti stohi, this is 1322, bhunkte prakriti jangunan, karanam gunasangosya sadasad yoni janmasu. Krishna says that when one associates with various modes of material nature, the soul becomes affected by those modes of nature, and then it gets covered in a certain way, and then takes birth in certain kinds of wombs and comes out. And then also there's, according to one's past activities, we have a certain kind of momentum from that last life. And so according to how much we're covered by the modes of material nature, to that degree we're helpless. To the degree that we are covered more thoroughly, thickly, then we're more helpless in that condition. And Krishna compares that to various coverings, which he says there's the mirror, or the chitta, which is or the mind and the consciousness gets covered over by like dust, and it gets covered by like there's the covering of the womb, and to varying degrees, the soul, the consciousness, the original consciousness, the soul gets covered. So when a human being is very much covered by the modes of lower modes of material nature, then that soul is controlled and practically is not able to do anything, act outside the modes of material nature. And so, yes, when one comes in contact with somebody who is free and gets a special mercy, then one can rise up to the higher modes of material nature and then become transcendental, and then there's a life of freedom, and not until then. So a swimmer who's drowning in the ocean needs an outside help, somebody to drop a line and pull him or her out of the water. So we need that, and Krishna does that himself. He also does it through his representatives who come and rescue us from the modes of material nature, and he deputes others to help with that work, you know, to save others from the modes of nature. And the more we become purified, the more we have our own volition beyond the modes of nature. I mean, who made me do that? You know, if I'm in ignorance, I just act without even thinking. I just act according to my karma. But when I become a more civilized person, means I'm coming to higher modes of material nature, then I'm held more, I'm more responsible. It's considered that I'm, you know, I have my choice and I have more freedom. This is a characteristic of the mode of goodness. You actually have freedom to make more choices. You're not forced, like with the mode of passion, it's as if you're forced into things because the force of passion is so strong. And when that pinching and that pushing of the mode of modes of passion and ignorance, which just hold us down into miserable conditions of life where we can't move, when we're freed by from those gradually, then we come to see the difference, that we come to this knowledge. Partivad darano dumas tasmad agnis trayimayaha tamasastu rajas tasmat satvam yad brahmadarshanam. Brahmadarshanam means that you can have darshan of Brahman. You can actually see what is the spirit. And that comes through gradual elevation from the lower modes of nature up through rajas, up to sattva, sattvam tad, brahmadarshanam. You can see Brahman from that position. You can see the difference between the body and the soul. Yeah.
Two quick questions on that. One is that is it just the human, when the soul is in the human body, that at that time it has free will, and as an animal, the covering is so deep, yes, and so strong that they don't have free,
yes,
will?
Yes, that's okay. True. That's why human life means a life of responsibility, and that's why it's taken so seriously, and we're given special facility in the human form of life.
Okay. And then also when we say that you are able to see the Brahman, what exactly does it mean? Like, because I'm the soul, so do I see myself, or do I have a transcendental eyes and I use the...
Krishna describes the symptoms of the mode of goodness, how all the gates are illuminated by knowledge, and then he describes how a person in the mode of goodness sees himself and sees others. And so he sees that there's Brahman is one, but it's divided into all different bodies. In other words, he sees that the body's a machine, and there's a spirit soul within that machine, and there's an higher levels of understanding, then there's a source of those individual living beings. And there's a sense of happiness when one is coming to the mode of goodness. Evam prasanna manaso bhagavad bhakti yogataha bhagavat tattva vignan. Before that verse, tada rajas tamo bhava kama loba dayasjaye cheta iter anavidam stitam satve prasidati. So this is described when one's taking to the process of devotional service, then there's an elevation. It's real. It's not an imagined thing. It's not a mental discipline. It's not something like that. It's actually a clearing of these coverings over the soul. And tada, at that time, rajas, tamo, bhava, these manifestations of rajas, passion, and ignorance, they begin to diminish. Tada, rajas, tamo, bhava, kama, loba, dayaschaye. So kam means lust, loba means hankering, the kama, loba, greed, actually, dayaschaye, all these kinds of things which are impel us, by which we're impelled by the modes of passion, they become diminished. Cheta iter anavidham, then the cheta, the consciousness, becomes clear. Stitam satve prasidati, then we become situated in goodness. And then, evam prasanna manaso, then our consciousness, we become joyful, we become happy. This is the first sign of that you're coming to Brahman realization. Not necessarily that you're going to see some, you know, blue light or something like that, right? But actually, there's a sense, you feel it for yourself, just as a person who eats food feels like, I feel much better. You know, for me all the time, sometimes I don't realize it because maybe I'm hungry and I start, I'll have a different outlook on life. Like yesterday on Sankirtan, we were working, doing door to door. And then I started, I was complaining about something. I said, I want to go to a different spot. And then I thought, I need to eat. I just need to take prasadam. After I take prasadam, I was like, this spot is fine, you know. I don't mind anything. So there's, when you eat, you naturally feel happy and you feel nourished and, you know, these things come out. So the comparison is there in the Bhagavatam that when you get elevation in spiritual life, you naturally feel happy. It's like you're surcharged. No one has to tell you that, you know, that you're becoming free from the modes of nature. You can see it for yourself. Brahman realization, the first sign, is joyfulness. Evam prasanna manaso. There's no joyfulness in material life because there's one kind of anxiety after another. They come like waves on the ocean. They're always rolling upon us because of the flickering mind, which is attached to the changes of the modes of material nature. We can't get any standing here. But the soul has standing. Stitam satve prasidati. And when you get situated in sattva gun, then actually you feel, I have solid ground. I'm not moving, you know, with this world. And the cares of the world become diminished, so you become happy. So that's the first sign of Brahman realization, is actually this relief and a feel of joyfulness. Brahma Bhuta Prasanatma. There it is again. In the Bhagavad Gita, Krishna says, 1854, Brahma Bhuta Prasanatma. What is the Brahma Bhuta, the spiritual platform? When you see Brahman, Prasanatma, it's happiness. Because you are happiness. That's what you are. You're a unit of happiness, actually. But you've just become covered by some clouds, and now you can't, you know, that becomes obscured. So that's your first sign of Brahman realization. Then, nashochati nakankshati, that you'll feel that the hankering and lamentation are gone. No more hankering, no more lamenting. Samak sarveshu bhuteshu means you see all living entities equally. Now that's a neat trick, because the mind is constantly engaged in thinking friends and enemies. This person's for me, this person's against me. This one's going to help me, that one's not going to help me. But in the Brahman conception, you realize I'm not going to die. I can't be killed. There is no enemy. And the only enemy, Prahlad Maharaj said, is the uncontrolled mind and senses that churn constantly, and I'm making all kinds of distinctions. here, there, and everywhere. But in Brahman conception, I don't make those distinctions. They become diminished. And I see everything is connected to Krishna and everything is going on in perfect order. Samak sarvishu bhuteshu madbhaktim labhate param. From there, one can move into the devotional service unrestrictedly. So to the degree that we're free from the modes of material nature, we have freedom. When we're covered over, we don't have any freedom, even in the human form of life. If we're covered by the lower modes of material nature, we're pushed, and we're conducted by those modes. And until we get free from that, we're bound up. We can't make free choice. You're welcome. Hare Krishna. Hare Krishna. Hare Krishna. Do you all know about this book? It's on your book rack. It's one of the only places you'll go where you're going to get a book rack with everything on it. So we might as well tell you what you got here. Tell you what you won. This is a shloka book which contains a list of all the favorite shlokas that Srila Prabhupada quoted. All the shlokas that he quoted most frequently. So I guess we assume they're his favorite shlokas, but he used them. And they're organized according to the books they come from. Like there's the Bhagavad Gita, then Srimad Bhagavatam, all of those shlokas are here, and then Chaitanya Charitamrita. And then from other shastras like the Upanishads and from the Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu. So for those of you who are studying and you want to have reference points for the philosophy that you're learning and thinking about, this is an excellent book to study and know something about. Even if you just go through and read certain sections of it, you'll find choice verses on many of the topics, devotional service. And you know about this book? This book is called The Songs of the Vaishnavacharyas, as you can well see. And it's also a compilation of bhajans, the ones that Srila Prabhupada sang at different times. So these two books, if you learn these two books, these are probably much smaller than any of the books you ever had to use in the university, right? What was your major? Or are you still studying?
No, I finished.
You finished. What did you study?
Mechanical engineering.
Did you have big books? Were they bigger than this one?
Yeah, definitely.
And did you learn them all? Pretty much. So if you learn this book, this small book, then you'll become proficient in the science of Krishna consciousness. And that's very much needed in the world today. Many people have a sentiment for spirituality, but they haven't taken it very seriously. But when there's one person that takes it seriously, he or she can affect, you know, the whole family, a whole a town, the whole nation, the whole world. Look at the example of Srila Prabhupada, who took it very seriously. He just took it seriously, that's the thing. He took it seriously, and the first sign of his seriousness was that he was an avid hearer. When he came to his spiritual master, he listened. And he said, he didn't understand everything he was saying at first. Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur was the spiritual master of A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami. There's a book out about him now. It's a biography that you can read. It tells about his life. Extraordinary. So I highly recommend the book. And he was an erudite scholar, and his language was very sophisticated. And Srila Prabhupada sat and he would listen to the philosophy, and he said sometimes he didn't understand exactly what he was saying, but he listened anyway. And Prabhupada used to tell us that too. Sometimes people would come, they didn't understand exactly what he was saying, but he said it doesn't matter, the vibration is transcendental. If you listen gradually, you'll hear and you'll understand, you know, just by hearing. So the first process is hearing. And Srila Prabhupada was very much attached to hearing from his spiritual master. There was a yatra, a pilgrimage, when many people went with Srila Bhaktisiddhanta to the Holy Dham. And there was a pandal where he would speak. And then there was also a group that would go out to look at the holy places. and there was a last chance that everyone had to go see Sheshashayi Vishnu, and that was announced that they could either stay and listen to the lecture given by Srila Bhaktisiddhanta, or they could go see Sheshashayi Vishnu. So most of the crowd went to see Sheshashayi Vishnu, and a few devotees stayed, including our spiritual master, stayed there to listen to the lecture. And after everyone had gone and he was speaking, Srila Bhaktisiddhanta, he said, "What will they see?" Because you see through hearing. And he also, when he gave initiation to Srila Prabhupada, he said that I marked him that he liked to hear. So this is the first qualification and a sign of seriousness in spiritual life, is that one likes to hear, because it's the first process in devotional service. Just by hearing the sound vibration, shabde brahmachanishnatam, then we become fixed up in the philosophy, and the vibration itself is purifying. Shrinvatam swa kata krishna punya shravana kirtana hridyantaksto hyabhadrani vidhunoti suritsatam. And this is why there's a dynamic involved. Krishna is within the heart, and he's a well-wisher of the soul. And when we turn our attention seriously to hearing the Vedic literature, especially Bhagavad Gita, Srimad Bhagavatam, and for advanced students, Chaitanya Charitamrita, then Krishna himself takes notice. That's what the verse says. Srinvatam swa kata krishna punya shravana kirtana. You get punya just by hearing. You're accumulating this power for spiritual life, spiritual power, yoga balena, by hearing. It goes in the ear, it goes in the heart, and the heart is what drives us in this world. We go where our heart tells us to go. The body's the chariot, heart's the driver. So the heart becomes purified and it becomes rectified of the kinds of impulses that push us into places that are detrimental to our well-being, and drive us. When the heart becomes purified, it drives our feet, our hands, and everything else to act in a disciplined way in order to, at first, it means by discipline, and later on it means by out of a sense of natural, spontaneous attraction. But originally that takes place by hearing, and it purifies the heart. Because Krishna is there, hridyantaksto hyabhadrani vidhunoti suhritsatam, he's described as suhrit. He's fully conscious, fully sentient person, and he's there within the heart. The yogis know that. They're concentrating within to try to see supersoul. That means the oversoul, the permitter, the person, actually, who's the intelligence, who's providing our intelligence. And by hearing the shastra, like Srimad Bhagavatam and Bhagavad Gita, the sukrit, our well-wisher, takes notice. And he begins to assist us to give us special kind of intelligence in order to advance in spiritual life. That's required. Tesham satata yuktanam pajatam priti purvakam tadami buddhi yogam tam yenamam upayantite. Bhagavad Gita, Krishna says, to those who are very sincere on this path of devotional service, from within their hearts, I give them special intelligence in order for them to advance in devotional service. Tesham ivanukam partam ahama jnana jamtamaha nashayam yatma bhavasto jnana dipena bhashvata. Krishna uses this metaphor. He said it's just like a lamp in your heart. It illuminates everything. And the darkness is dissipated and the light comes out. So giving attention to hearing and with lending a attentive ear to the process of hearing and letting the sound vibration go in will purify the heart. And that moves us forward in spiritual life by Krishna's special mercy from within the heart. So all these books, if you put your attention here and get on a regular schedule, just like you learned everything for your mechanical engineering, you're on a schedule, you know. So do this also, like you're doing now, taking copious notes, making a study of it. By that process, you become elevated. So good work. Hare Krishna. I'll read a purport. Any question? Okay. I would like to read a purport from the chapter we just read, which is chapter 13. And it's, well, actually, let me read one that's a little bit intense. How about number 20? That's on page 587. And the verse is Prakritim Purusham Chaiva Vidyanadi Ubhavapi Vikaramscha Gunamschaiva Vidi Prakriti Sambhavam. And the word for word, Prakritim means material nature. So earlier in the chapter, Krishna has said that there's a difference between the body and the soul, and the body is made of material nature, prakriti. Purusham, the living entities. Cha also, eva, certainly, vidhi, you must know, anadi, without beginning. Ubao, both, api, also. Vikaran, transformations, cha also. Gunan, the three modes of nature. Cha also, eva, certainly, vidhi, no, prakriti, material nature. Sambhavan, produced of. And the translation, material nature and the living entities should be understood to be beginningless. Their transformations and the modes of matter are products of material nature. Purport. By the knowledge given in this chapter, one can understand the body, the field of activities, and the knowers of the body, both the individual soul and the supersoul. The body is the field of activity and is composed of material nature. The individual soul that is embodied and enjoying the activities of the body is the Purusha, or the living entity. He is one knower, and the other is the Supersoul. Of course, it is to be understood that both the Supersoul and the individual entity are different manifestations of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. The living entity is in the category of his energy, and the Supersoul is the category of his personal expansion. Both material nature and the living entity are eternal. That is to say, they both existed before the creation. The material manifestation is from the energy of the Supreme Lord, and so also are the living entities. But the living entities are the superior energy. Both the living entities and material nature existed before this cosmos was manifested. Material nature was absorbed in the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Mahavishnu, and when it was required, it was manifested by the agency of the Mahatattva. Similarly, the living entities are also in him, and because they are conditioned, they are averse to serving the Supreme Lord. Thus, they are not allowed to enter into the spiritual sky. But with the coming forth of material nature, these living entities are again given a chance to act in the material world and prepare themselves to enter into the spiritual world. That is the mystery of this material creation. Actually, the living entity is originally the spiritual part and parcel of the Supreme Lord, but due to his rebellious nature, he is conditioned within material nature. It really does not matter how these living entities or superior entities of the Supreme Lord have come in contact with material nature. The Supreme Personality of Godhead knows, however, how and why this actually took place. In the scriptures, the Lord says that those attracted by this material nature are undergoing a hard struggle for existence, but we should know it with certainty from the descriptions of these few verses that all transformations and influences of material nature by the three modes are also productions of material nature. All transformations and variety in respect to living entities are due to the body. As far as spirit is concerned, living entities are all the same. Feel better? Does that answer all your questions? Did it create more questions?
Immediately, I mean, after going through this purport, the one question I had this is the rebellious nature. I think we became separated from Lord because of the rebellious nature. So, I mean, I'm trying to understand how we can relate, you know, any more verses that we can refer to understand how we became rebellious and then it looks like we fell down from a spiritual realm or spiritual kingdom to this, because we have this rebellious nature and it looks like we are trying to reverse the process. And
right,
we are trying to reverse the process and go back to Godhead.
So give me the essence of your question. Boil it down into essence. Hand it to me like a sweet ball or something.
Sure. So the question is, why we became rebellious with the Supreme Personality and why we fell down? I mean, any more?
I predicted that when I read this chapter, this question would come. I was in a certain mood, so I figured I'd read the purport. Yes, so your question is, how did we fall down to the spiritual world? First of all, did you notice what Prabhupada said about that? He says a profound thing in this purport. He says, it really doesn't matter. This is kind of an interesting thing to say. And I would like to key in on that to start with. Why he says that. It really doesn't matter how the living entities fall down. You saw he said that in the purport, right? Let's read it again.
588, really.
Yeah, 588, midway through, we hear the Supreme Personality. Okay, not midway, more close to the top, two-thirds up. Actually, the living entity is originally the spiritual part and parcel of the Supreme Lord, but due to his rebellious nature, he's conditioned within the material nature. It really does not matter how these living entities or superior entities of the Supreme Lord have come in contact with material nature. The Supreme Personality of Godhead knows, however, how and why this actually took place. rebellious nature is possible because we're small. And we're also of the same nature of the Lord. We're the same stamp as the Lord. The Lord is the supreme controller. And we're just like him, only we're tiny. And therefore, the quality of wanting to be a controller is altogether possible in us. But then again, because we're tiny, it's incongruous with the harmony of the spiritual world to do that. Therefore, there's other facility to express that kind of independence. And what we call that is misuse of our minute independence. It's minute because we're minute. Kesha grashata bhaga sha sharam sha shatrisatmakam. Jiva sukshma swarupo yam sankyatito hi chitkana. The Upanishads give an exact definition of what who we are. We're chitkana, we're spiritually conscious, but we're tiny particles. So if that tiny particle forgets or becomes or misuses its independence in a way that as the same quality of the Lord, as the same propensity of the Lord to be the controller. So rather than being a servant of Krishna, then one can misuse that independence and try to be the controller on one's own, to be a big fish in a small pond. And in that situation, one becomes estranged from the Lord, because think of it like if you put a positive magnet and a positive magnet next to each other, they repel. If you put a positive and a negative, then they attract. So in the mentality of I'm the servant of the Lord, I'm very small, I'm very humble, that attracts us to the Lord. Because in that sense, in a good sense, we're negative, negatively charged. But if I take on this mentality of I'm the controller, or I want to be the controller, then we're repelled naturally. We can't see the Lord, we can't see ourselves. Our vision becomes obscured because of that situation. That's the theology behind it. The quintessential verse and attitude of a devotee comes in the Srimad Bhagavatam, 10th canto, 14th chapter, in a prayer spoken by Lord Brahma, after he had been embarrassed by his own propensity to control, when he tested Lord Krishna's power, he took it upon himself, Hare Krishna, to test Lord Krishna's power by stealing away his cows, his calves, and his boys that Krishna was playing with, because he wanted to see, is this really the supreme controller? And when he did, Krishna re-manifested through his unlimited potencies those exact boys and the exact calves, even though the other ones had been stolen away by Brahma. And later, Brahma came to see there were two sets, and they were exactly the same. And then Krishna revealed that the second set were actually Vishnu expansions, and then he also showed how everything was emanating from him and he was unlimitedly powerful. And in the face of that, Brahma became overwhelmed and fell at the feet of Krishna, and he offered prayers. And in those prayers, he gives the verse, Tatenu kampam susumikshamanu bunjana evatma kritam vipakam Hridvavapur vir vidadam namaste jiveta yo mukti padesa dayaba. He says a lot of things in those prayers, but this is one of them. And that is that a devotee of the Lord considers whatever condition he's in now to be his own doing. This is the essence or the psychology, because there's two choices. Either God did it to me or I did it to myself. Right? I mean, that's what it comes down to. Everyone wants to know, did I do it, or was this done to me? Am I a victim? You know, why do bad things happen to good people? This comes up all the time. It's like, you know, how could God be so bad? Somebody wrote me the other day and said that, you know, I have a friend and his child died of, you know, for some unknown reason, and, you know, how could this happen? They were good people. And on and on, the material world churns and churns, and you know, it's an unlimited, there are unlimited scenarios like this in the material world. It's a place for grappling hard. And then everyone wants to know, you know, why is God so cruel that he did this? But throughout the Bhagavad Gita, Krishna says this is going on in the realm of the three modes of material nature. The living entity has his own volition, and he's involved with that. And Krishna's not directing that, per se. It's going on automatically by the force of the modes of material nature, and the living entities become caught in a cycle of karma that's going on and on, and the cause of it is ignorance. And as soon as one becomes freed from that ignorance and realizes that I'm not a victim, I have my own volition, I'm actually same in quality as Krishna, only difficulty is realizing my identity as a servant. That I'm same quality, but I'm not the Ishvara. I'm the servant of Ishvara. And that ego, the serving ego, is the saving grace of the living being. That means knowledge. It means to come to this position that I'm the servant. Once one is in that position, then the grip of material nature is released or relaxed, and one can be saved, you know, from this condition of material nature. And the ontology of, you know, how the soul becomes separated is, it, you know, first of all, Prabhupada said it doesn't matter, because the reason he says that is because it practically it's inexplicable in a way. And why is it inexplicable? Because from my point of view, using my mind and senses, in which I think in a linear way, past, present, and future, I'm not able to comprehend the concept of eternality. I don't think like that. I don't think in terms of eternality. When I do, there's no problem. Like a man at Stanford the other night, when we had our program there on Friday night, came up to me and he said, you know, I've been thinking a lot over the years that actually there's no end. Is that true? I said, well, That's a beginning point of spiritual life. There's no end. You know, this is what Krishna tells Arjuna at the outset when he gives his instructions in the Bhagavad Gita that you're not going to die. Neither all these, no one else dies. I mean, that really changes the equation. if you actually realize that, then it changes the equation. It's when I'm in the mindset of preservation, that I have to preserve this body. It's bodily identification. I think I'm the body. And because of that, I'm full of fear. Bhayam dvitiya abhinibeshita syad ishara petasya viparya yo smritihi. This is Kavi Yogendra in the Srimad Bhagavatam, one of the sons of Rishabhadeva. He had 100 sons. One of them was Bharat Maharaj, of whom India is named, after whom India is named. And he had many other sons. Some of them took the household of life. 9 of them became the Nava Yogendras, Kavi, Havi, Antariksha, and Karabhajana, Pipalayana, Avirhotra, Drumala, Chamasa. And these great sages, they traveled everywhere and they gave instructions. So they met a king, Maharaj Nimi, and they gave him many instructions about various categories of spiritual knowledge. This is one of the sections of the Bhagavatam that you should study very carefully. It's full of nuanced instruction about spiritual life that will fulfill all your desires for this detailed philosophy. And in that, bhayam dvitiya abhinibeshita syad ishara petasya viparyayo smriti. The psychology of the living entity and how he's suffering in the material world is described. So bhayam syat, it means that fear arises. When? Bhayam dvitiya, when he sees himself separate from Krishna, or he sees anything separate from Krishna. In fact, Krishna, the 4 original verses of the Bhagavatam give this dictum. This is ritertam yat pratiyeta na pratiyeta chatmani tad vidyata manomhayam yatapaso yatatamaha. That there, whatever we see that's separate from the Lord, that's illusory energy. And that's like a reflection in the darkness. So there's the sun, which is clear and illuminating. If I turn my back on the sun, then I see shadow immediately. So bhayam dvitiya abhinibeshita syad ishad apetasya viparyayo smriti. He says apetasya means my head's turned the wrong way. I've turned away from the light. I've turned away from Krishna somehow or other. Viparyayo smritihi. And my smriti, my remembrance, my intelligence is viparyaya. It's opposite what it should be. And instead of being Krishna's eternal servitor, I become his competitor. And the solution is very simple, actually. It's tanmaya tad buddha abhajet tam bhaktyaika yesham guru devatatma. It's described, one has to turn back. Turn around. It's like, I can't see anything. There was a show when I was a kid on television. It was the Three Stooges. And it was, and they're always playing pranks with each other. And one would say, I'm blind. I can't see. And he goes, what's the matter? I've got my eyes closed. And then the other one was like, you idiot, and he'd slap him across. But it's kind of like that. I'm turned away from the light. So the verse says, bhaktyaika yesham guru devatatma, turn back towards Krishna through guru. And it's described 2 ways. You turn, you put your attention towards the representative of Krishna, which includes the Shastra, Guru, and Krishna's manifestation as the deity, and he's there within the heart. Turn your full attention back towards him. Then you'll see the light for yourself, and you'll understand my existential condition. And the crisis of being lost in this material world and facing death is immediately solved, because jnanina tutadagyanam yesham nashinam atmanaha tesham adityavajjanam prakashayati tatparam. Krishna says that ignorance, which covers our original knowledge, it becomes dispelled just the way the darkness and the fear of darkness becomes dispelled when the sun comes out. That's the power of spiritual knowledge and illumination. And when that happens, the condition of material life that I find myself in and the idea that I'm a victim, that I'm being victimized, is dispelled also. And in and that, with that clear consciousness, I understand that I'm not a product of matter. I am actually as good as the Lord, qualitatively. And the devotee is not a victim. And the Lord is all good. Everything he does is for our benefit. There's no scenario in which he's unjustly punishing us or pushing us into some situation. It's by our own volition. Even in self-help, anybody ever read any self-help? There's a section, you know what it is? There's a giant, if you go to the bookstore or the library and you ask for self-help section, there are, you know, right? Many, many books about how to better situate yourself in this world psychologically and physically and so on. And the premise of most of those, overcoming addiction, that's a kind of a self-help thing because there's so many things to be addicted to in this world. One of the premise of all of these things is you're not the victim. Don't be a victim. Don't own the problem, or do own the problem, but accept that it's my responsibility. Wherever I am now, however, whatever situation I'm in now and whatever's happening to me, I did it. I caused it, not someone else. And their point is that unless you accept that, you can't get out of it. You're powerless. If you think somebody else is doing it to me and I can't do anything about it, then you'll just stay there. You'll just be victimized over and over again. So we are in this situation, and the balance of our energy should be used for taking the process seriously so we can get out of it. Because when we see clearly for ourselves what our real situation is, then any illusions about that are dispelled. Did it help at all?
Yeah.
Oh, good. Okay, good. Any other thing? Thing's a big word. It could be anything. How is everyone doing? Good? Any powerful realizations or humble realizations that you've had recently in your own practice, spiritual life, that you want to share? Yeah, you want to share with us some realization?
I remember, like when initially I was coming, like 5-6 months back, you were mentioning one thing about, you know, Krishna will accept a flower even if you give with, I can't remember the exact sentence, but the idea is that Lord will accept a flower. So I remember only that sentence from that class.
Mm-hmm.
I don't remember anything else.
Mm.
And then in another class you were mentioning about Krishna steals money. And then, yeah, it really made sense. Basically, something happened, a little bit of things happened. So everything is going in a proper manner, and then so many realizations every day, actually, like when we are implementing this spirituality. And the only thing is just surrender. Surrender, when we have the complete surrender, then we really get more and more inputs into our... more and more realizations, actually. So,
false, nice points.
Yeah, false ego and all those are getting a little bit washed away easily when we have that complete surrender. But we are trying to progress. So, and again, I heard that I had some question when I asked a person. I asked a Prabhu that what is the meaning of how to understand that there is one verse in Gita that says soul, when you are able to control your mind, that means that super soul is already reached.
Mm-hmm.
So I was not able to understand what is reaching super soul, how it reaches and how do you realize. And that answer also very good answer that Prabhuji mentioned that Lord is helping you in every point.
Mm-hmm.
You are able to control means that you are not able to control before, but you are able to control now means already Lord is helping you in every endeavor that you are trying to, you know, do in your life.
Hmm.
So,
a lot there. You remembered about offering a flower, just in and of itself, that's a powerful meditation. Seeing flowers and thinking this is, I could offer this, changes everything. In fact, this is the paradigm shift, so to speak, in devotional service, how we relate to the world. It's given in the beginning of the Isupanishad, Isavasam idam sarvam, yat kinja jagatyam jagat, tena tyak tena punjita, magridha kasya sudhanam. Everything animate or inanimate within the universe is controlled and owned by the Lord. One should therefore accept only those things necessary for himself, which are set aside as his quota, and one should not accept other things, knowing well to whom they belong. And this mentality called the Ishavasya spirit, knowing that everything belongs to someone, is actually a relief, because then we know what to do with what we have. Like you see a flower or a fruit or whatever, and it's for offering to Krishna. And you also said what was the second thing? After the flower, there was...
Few more things.
Oh, that Krishna steals money?
Steals money, yeah.
That part I don't remember saying. But it might have been...
You were asking, does anybody has any realizations? But I was not able to express properly at that time.
You mean last time I asked also, or this time?
Last time, actually.
Last time, okay.
Yeah, in the second class also when I was attending. And then you also asked me to go through one purport, which is, I think... 2.60 something, where it talks about your intelligence is lost, and then there is a purport, intelligence will be lost, and then you get lost, something like that. There is a sequence of steps, and then it really made sense. Okay, this is what had happened,
That's nice. Yeah, well, it is, I think it's a real faith builder when things do make sense. Because when Krishna speaks in the Bhagavad Gita, for instance, what you brought up about the second chapter of the Bhagavad Gita, this series of verses where he describes what happens when you contemplate the objects of the senses. That's the verse. Yeah. That after you do that, you develop attachment for them, and after attachment, then you get frustrated and angry, and then you lose your intelligence. Yeah. And when intelligence is lost, then you fall back into the material whirlpool. So that's something really practical, isn't it?
Yeah,
can see for yourself.
It's mechanical.
Yeah.
I'm a mechanical engineer, so I see everything as practical.
Yeah, it's a good point.
It's a step-by-step process. Even in the devotional service, when I was reading the devotional Bhakti Yoga, the 12th chapter, it's told in a mechanical way. Okay, you do this, and then you'll be able to achieve. If you're not able to do that, at least do this. So it's, again, step-by-step procedure is mentioned clearly what you need to do, and the only thing is just embrace and then implement.
In one sense, it's mechanical, and in another sense, it's the opposite.
Opposite, yeah.
Yeah, true, because you're dealing also with a person. There is a philosophical school, the Karma Mimamsa, who really do say that things are, it's mechanical. That if you just follow the Shastra, you're bound to get the result. You have to, and therefore, there's no need for God even. Because it's already built in to the Vedas, so just forget about Isha, and just do the yajnas in the right way, sing the right Vedic hymns, and the result comes of its own accord. But really, Krishna is a person, and he can, for those who take the process in a mechanical way. What you're saying is, there is a process. There is a process. I mean, Krishna describes it in the Bhagavad Gita, like you were saying, chapter 12. There's a way in which to start off. He says, "If concentrate fully on me." And go ahead.
What I mean to say is, in the beginning, I had that initially when I was going through the verses, because that's my first time, and then the verses were making sense because I was on the mental platform, still on the mental platform, but I was on the mental platform and I was thinking, okay, it's a mechanical way. I was understanding the verses in a mechanical way. But, there is so many, after reading more and more, it is not a mechanical process. And because there is so many examples where people have realized themselves that within like some, you know, in, we have some stories in Bhagavatam where some people have realized within short period of time, some people took so many years, like Vishwamitra, 10,000 years, and there is one, I don't know the example of that, but within 6 months he was able to realize himself and then he just surrendered to Lord, something like that happened. So basically it is not a mechanical process, but it is the realization, and we don't know when it is going to touch us, and it is, I feel like it is, you know, even yesterday class you were mentioning about the pure bhakti. Although we do millions of things for advancing in Krishna consciousness, but what matters is the pure bhakti. That is also a very touching point, seriously.
Nice. So. Nice points. Thank you very much.
Sure.
How's everybody else?
I had one realization. Actually, it comes to me. I don't know whether it came to me before also, but and I felt that, you know, Krishna takes care of all the necessities. I feel like, you know, Krishna is personally taking care of all my necessities. So why worry about anything? You know, can we just worry free and just engage and engage in the service of Krishna all the time and help others? Because when we don't have any worry, then the thought of doing something bad, that itself doesn't make sense, because you know, there is no worry in the first place. Then why do we do even something bad to other person, even if that person is, you know, is doing bad for us or means to us? And we can always think about good of every living being.
Yeah, there are verses to support that in the Shastra. Very interesting, because actually someone wrote me recently and was asking about criticism. And I mean, there's different ways to answer the question that the person asked me, but it was about, how is it that sometimes people in spiritual groups will criticize other people, that, you know, for certain things, these things happen. And there are some interesting verses in Shastra about how a self-realized person sees how everything is going on by the Lord's arrangement. And therefore, criticism or praise is not really necessary, because it's everything's happening in a perfect way. And so this idea of complete dependence on Krishna, and seeing that people, whatever they're doing, or they're in a particular place because of their past activities, and that's being arranged through the supreme arrangement of Krishna, and not bothering for it so much, is a very advanced kind of consciousness. Of course, for the Madhyama Adhikari, the preacher, the person who wants to do good for others, there is a kind of a distinction. We make a distinction that there are categories, that some people are innocent, some people are envious, and some people are devotees. And then there's the Supreme Personality of Godhead. And we act differently according to our relationship with each one of those. In other words, we do make some distinction. Uttama Adhikari, or in that position of, topmost position, there's no distinction. That advanced soul sees how everything's happening perfectly. Therefore, he doesn't preach, because he sees that there's nothing to do. Everyone's engaging already. Why should I get involved? Something like that. But from what you're saying, it is an important thing to cultivate, because the struggle of material life is really unnecessary in many ways. As Lord Jesus told his disciples to look at the birds in the field and watch how they get their livelihood. And it's not a really difficult thing because God's providing for them. I do it all the time. There's a tree that overhangs the back part of my house, and I can see all these little birds. And they make a whole living off of this one tree. And all the other fruits around the yard, it's not a difficult thing for them. They have to put a little labor into it. But they already have the beak for it, perfectly designed to open, you know, a certain kind of nut and fruit. The beak's there. And the wings are there to get up there to get it. And it's a perfect arrangement, isn't it? It's already arranged. And Shastra points out that if God's providing for a bird, why would he neglect us? If he's providing for the ants and the microbes and everybody else, why wouldn't he provide for us? And cultivating this idea, yadrisha laba santushto, of being satisfied with gain of which comes of its own accord, is a very pacifying agent, actually, and it helps us to find equilibrium rather than to be in anxiety all the time for what might come. It doesn't mean that we have to give up our duties immediately and just drop everything. Because even when things are provided, there is some certain, there is some labor required. Even the simple act of planting a seed means you have to go plant it, and you should do it in the right kind of soil and at the right season. Everything else pretty much is automatic. I mean, I didn't create the seed. Inside it is the code that's already there that's going to grow the tree that's going to give me more seeds and fruit. Everything, don't worry, it's all in there. But take the care to put it in the ground and at least push it in with your finger, you know. Of course, there are avadutas who are described in the Shastra, in the Srimad Bhagavatam. There's the python man who's described, who just lies by the side of the road, and he doesn't ask for anything. If food comes, he'll take it. Sometimes he's fat and sometimes he's skinny, and he doesn't care for it one way or the other, whatever comes. He just naturally takes that kind of thing. But we're not doing that. We're following the footsteps of our predecessor Acharyas. Specifically, our line is in using everything that we have, and we don't reject material things that could be used. If we have some things that could be used in the Lord's service and we give them up out of a sense of I don't want to touch anything because it's material, this is called Falgu Vairagya, or it's false renunciation. And complete renunciation actually means to use the flower and the car and whatever else we have in the service of Krishna. And if there's more of it and we can use more of it in Krishna's service properly, then it increases our renunciation. What else are you all thinking about these days? Any other thoughts? One of the most important processes of a spiritual life is sharing your realization. It is. It's mentioned in Nectar of Instruction, Upadeshamrita. It's called Guhyam Akhyati Prichyati, which means that Guhya means whatever kind of, you know, intimate or secret kind of realization you're getting by practicing your spiritual life. When you share it with others and you hear them share theirs, this enlivens and fortifies you in your spiritual life. So living and moving in spiritual circles, that's what it's all about. It's about sharing these kinds of things. Krishna says that in the Bhagavad Gita also. Mach chitta magata prana bodhayanta parasparam katayantashchamam nityam tushanticha ramanticha. He says the devotees are always talking amongst themselves and they're sharing their realizations about him and they're speaking about him. And that way they get satisfaction. Tushanti cha ramanti cha. Ramanti means they get happiness, and tushanti, they get satisfaction from talking like that, the special realizations. Otherwise, there's not a lot of satisfaction from the kind of speech that goes on in the world normally, which is like, the other day I looked at, someone said, you know, you should read the paper sometime. As I don't read the paper. And they said, yeah, go online. You can just look at it and see what's going on in the world. I mean, I know what's going on in the world, pretty much. Same thing that was going on 10 years ago. But I looked at the, I think it was, it's either CNN or Newsweek or something, they have something online. And they have the most read stories or the top headlines. And there's a whole list of them. You can click on it if you want to, if you're bold enough to click on all these headlines. And every single one of them seems so trivial, but every single one of them seems such anxiety-provoking topics. Like, you know, such and such drowned or got caught in a well and or a coal mine or something like that. And it goes on and on and on. There's unlimited topics for discussion that cause anxiety. They have an effect. And what is the effect? Is, oh my goodness, look what happened. And then you go tell somebody, did you hear? Somebody's caught in a coal mine. I mean, I'm sure people have been caught in coal mines for many, many years, you know, in the past, but you didn't hear about it because it wasn't on the internet. And you didn't get all an anxiety about it. But this kind of mass anxiety gets spread. And this is the opposite of what Krishna is saying in Bhagavad Gita, machitta makata prana bodhayanta parasparam. When talking about Krishna, you get satisfaction and happiness. When you talk about every other topic, then you get anxiety and nervousness and the bodily conception of life. Anyway, so we recommend a wholesome diet, a spiritual diet every day. And that consists of read Bhagavad Gita every day. This is the staple. You want good, nourishing, spiritual food. Have the Bhagavad Gita right somewhere where it's your primary source of nourishment in your consciousness. About the what?
Violence.
About nonviolence, okay. You would like to hear that again? This is a special occasion. We have a request from the kitchen. Okay. I will read the paragraph about nonviolence by the special request of one of our cooks tonight. And this was on page number 574. And it's the third paragraph down. And it starts with the word nonviolence. Hare Krishna. Can you give them some prasadam because I think they're leaving? And give them stuff. Give them books and all kinds of stuff. Thank you for coming. Okay, so on the request of Hansa Priya, here's the citation. Nonviolence is generally taken to mean not killing or destroying the body. But actually, nonviolence means not to put others into distress. People in general are trapped by ignorance in the material concept of life, and they perpetually suffer material pains. So unless one elevates people to spiritual knowledge, one is practicing violence. One should try his best to distribute real knowledge to the people so that they may become enlightened and leave this material entanglement. That is nonviolence. Okay, Hansa Priya? Okay. Hare Krishna. Comment? Take the. Can you pass her a microphone, Kumar? Give Hansa Priya that mic.
I had a thought that, it says that if you don't distribute it. So I was wondering that. Most of the time, you know, I prefer to stay in comfort zone.
Uh-huh.
And then I had a thought that it's considered like kripana or miser. So I thought that, do you know, is that considered also a violence?
If to stay in your comfort zone?
Stay in comfort zone, and if the knowledge that we have received from Guru Parampara and not give it to others or share it with others.
Well, most of the time when I see you, you're engaged in service, and that to me it seems to be your real comfort zone, is when you're engaged in some kind of daring, dynamic service. So I'm not sure what you mean by comfort zone, but everyone has to have some comfort zone because, you know, the body has some requirements. You got to sleep and you have to eat, otherwise the body will just fall apart and you won't have an instrument to walk around in. You also need a little space sometimes too. It's not that, you know, advanced spiritualists just expose themselves to the world all the time and become depleted. Or, you know, they know, yukta haraviharasya, yukta chestasya karmasu, yukta swapna vabodasya, yoga bhavati dukaha. By regulating oneself, and that includes, when he says recreation, that's something to do with recreation, where you do have some kind of comfort zone. But it means don't fall into that as your only solace in life, and it, you know, keep away from, you know, active dynamic service. I saw a sign on the side of a truck today, and this will be instructive. I found it instructive. It's a shop that sells athletic clothes and things like that. And they have this truck that drives around that sort of advertises. And one of the things they put on their truck, it says, do something that scares you every day. That's a good idea. That's spiritually scary. Like, going out in Sankirtan, that's a little bit scary because it's outside your comfort zone, etc. So if you take that prescription and then have a place to come back and recreate yourself, you know, where you're comfortable, that's a regulated life. You know, armies, they have to have their base camp. Climbers, they have to have their base camp. Spiritual climbers, they have to have their base camp. So have your base camp, but keep climbing. Something like that. Okay, Hare Krishna. So we're going to have a artik ceremony. It's a ceremony of ringing bells. Yes, Kumar?
Hare Krishna. I don't know if Sri Krishna Purushottam Prabhu already mentioned this last week, but a couple of weeks ago when we were doing the book distribution, one of the gentlemen actually came to see the apartments, so he thought we live there. So he asked us any feedback on these apartments, and we told him that we don't live here. And then we told him what we are doing. And he said, wow, this is the scariest thing you do. You're taking so much risk. How are you doing this? Then we told him, okay, you join us, we will show you. And then he joined us. And then he started doing the book distribution. And then he introduced himself and said, okay, you know, I'm so and so, you know. So he felt like, oh, this is not risky at all. It's so easy. So, but that was a really nice experience.
That is a nice revelation also, that once you jump out of your comfort zone into something that seems scary, then you actually feel more comfortable. There's an anxiety of being in the non-productive comfort zone because you feel like you're not being productive. Yesterday when we were going door-to-door in Cupertino, Gita Priya came along with Malini Mataji, and so she was also going door-to-door. And one of the doors we stopped, there was a little girl about the same age as Gita Priya, and she came out and she invited Gita Priya to come in. So Gita Priya said, well, I have to ask my mother. And then the little girl decided she wanted to come with Gita Priya. She told her father, I want to go with her. And then she said, I want to follow her. So then the little girl went across the way where Malini was distributing books along with Hansapriya. And then the little girl came along with Gita Priya. And then the girl's father had to come too, of course, because she brought him out of the house. And they were all up there together. So it's a dynamic thing when we move ourselves in some way in service, then it draws other people also to come along. And that's one of the wonderful things about Sankirtan, is that it's an all-inclusive program. Everyone can join. Everyone's invited to be a part of it. So the next program, we are actually going to sing. The Sankirtan program was started by Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, this congregational prayer. It's a group petition. We're petitioning the Lord all together, asking for his special mercy. And there's precedent to that also in the Srimad Bhagavatam. When the earth was in trouble, all of the demigods came together. Mother Bhumi, in the form of a cow, came to Lord Brahma and told him there was problems on the earth. And Brahma and all the demigods gathered together, and they went to the shore of the milk ocean, and they made a prayer. And Brahma broadcast that prayer, and they did it together, specifically to attract the attention of the Lord. So when we pray together with the consciousness of invoking the mercy of the Lord, there's extra potency. So this is called Samkirtan. So let's put all the books and asanas away, and then we'll stand up and we'll sing. Hare Krishna. Thank you very much. Srimad Bhagavad Gita ki jai. Srila Prabhupada ki jai. Gaur Bhaktivinoda ki jai. Gopremanande Haribol.